If we go out and we speak the truth of Christ in the gospel and people flat out reject it, we have to remember that they're not just rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. And by rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. If you're following along in the pew Bible, it's found on page 10 of the New Testament. We are continuing in our series called According to Matthew, in which we are spending time in Matthew's gospel and looking through the apostles' eyes at the life, ministry, miracles, and teaching of Jesus Christ. Matthew was an eyewitness, and he faithfully wrote down his testimony, and God has supernaturally preserved it for us in a book. And so when we read the words of Matthew, we are reading the inspired word of God. And when we receive this gospel, we are receiving God's word. Therefore, let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning of verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. It was 12 years ago in August that my wife and I went on a mission trip to a little village in Mexico called La Palmilla. It's in the state of Veracruz. La Palmilla, roughly in size and population, is about equal to Olmsted Township. And it's quite a place to go. It's a lot hotter there, obviously, especially in August. Hard to believe on a day like today when it feels just roasting. But there was culture shock involved. And I think we had some expectations going down. And I think about when John Wesley went to Georgia as an Anglican priest, as a missionary. Now, it seems weird that someone would go as a missionary to Georgia, of all places. But the fact of the matter is, at that time, Georgia was one of the colonies. And one of the missionary fields was among the Native Americans. And so John Wesley had it in his heart to go and preach the word of God to the Native Americans. But he got himself in a lot of trouble there. And he ended up leaving in disgrace. And he wrote in his journal, I went to save the Native Americans, but I wonder who would save me. When I went down, I took this little notebook with me, and I was writing down everything that happened along the way. I wanted to journal everything. And I even wrote down dates and times when I was writing these things down. And a full half of this book is taken up with the notes that I took on this little 10-day mission trip to Mexico. But one thing that I wanted to bring up about this, what happened on the Wednesday when we were there, it was August 10th, 2011. And it says in here, 9:07 a.m., today is roof day. What is roof day? Well, let me tell you a little bit about what we went down to do. We went down as representatives of the Pittman United Methodist Church, and we went down with Jen Andrade. I almost forgot her last name. Jen Andrade, who had a house down there, had met her husband there, had her son down there, and she had a heart for the people of La Palmilla. And it's a poor village. But here's the thing. There's a Methodist church in La Palmilla. And the original church building would hold 80 people. And they had almost 500 members. And so in order to accommodate everybody in services throughout the week, they had to have 6 services. And no one was allowed to go to 2 services in the week. That would allow 80 people per service, and every service was packed. Now, they were building another church. They were building another church building, a sanctuary. And this new sanctuary was going to accommodate 950 people. Now, I want you to picture this, okay? The village of La Palmilla has 1,500 people in it. Their church had 480 members, but the biggest church in the town or the village was the Catholic Church, which had over 900 members. They're building a church that would seat 950 people. In other words, what they were doing is they were building for the future and expecting to grow as a church in a very limited capacity. I mean, they had very little population to draw from, you know, and so. But they wanted to preach the gospel of Christ to their village and by extension the world. So we were down there. Primarily, we were bringing funds for them to complete their church building. But we were also allowed to help them out with their church building, made us feel part of it and whatnot. So on this particular day, we were pouring a concrete roof for this sanctuary, okay? Now, in America, when we think about pouring a concrete roof, we think about steel girders, we think about steel, or at least aluminum, scaffolding to work with, we think about forms, we think about all these different things, we think about pumping the concrete up to the roof, right? Well, they didn't have all that down there. In fact, they had styrofoam forms. They had bamboo scaffolding. And they had a wonderful concrete transportation system called the Men of La Palmilla. And I want to read this to you. This is my impressions on that day. 9:07 a.m. This is the 10th of August. Today is roof day, and it seems like the entire church turned out for it. At least the men. Here's how the process works. One team fills and pours 5 buckets of rocks into a mixer. Another team fills and pours 2 buckets of water, another 2 buckets of sand, and another 1 bag of cement. Let it mix a minute, not long, and then dump it on the ground, where another team fills buckets and carries them on their shoulders up a ramp to the roof to dump it. Then another team on the roof trowels the concrete and makes it flat and makes sure it all gets into the rebar. So there was some steel reinforcement in this ceiling, in this roof. And then I wrote, we are on a break, 9:07 a.m. We had started at 6. These men have been going nonstop since 6 a.m. We didn't get here. We, the Americans, didn't get there until 7:30. So far, I've been tasked with the heavy lifting, picking up the cement bags and putting them on the guy's head so he can pour them into the mixer, and lifting buckets of rocks onto another guy's shoulder so he could pour them into a mixer. I'm white, and yet the roof is half done. When they're going full swing, they're like ants building a nest. A steady stream of activity that never ceases. Up they go one side, down they come on the other, ascending and descending like angels on Jacob's ladder. That's who they are, too. These men are not getting paid. In fact, by being here, they are losing a day of work. They do the work because it must be done, because their church needs it to be done. This is the body of Christ at work. It's a wonderful sight to behold, and I am in awe of God's greatness. I am so blessed to be here. Imagine if all of this had happened and I wasn't here to witness it. What a shame that would have been. The thing is, I was impressed by what I was seeing of these men who were working on the roof. And yet, I missed the point. I really did. I'm going to get to that in a bit. But let's look at this scripture today. So the first thing I want us to see, and I know this is only three verses of scripture. I don't want you to think that we're getting out of here at 11 o'clock, okay? We are having a full message. In fact, I thought, you know, this is a nice, easy sermon, right? That's not necessarily true. In fact, sometimes the shorter passages are harder to pick apart. First of all, there's a little bit of context. For the past couple of weeks, we've been in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, which deals with the sending of the apostles to proclaim the gospel of Christ. He's given them authority to perform miracles in his name. He's also given them instructions on how they are to go and warnings of persecution that they will face along the way. At the end of all this comes these three verses that we're looking at today. And so verse 40 says, this is Jesus speaking, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So first I want you to see that we are sent as representatives of Christ. We are sent as representatives of Christ. An apostle is one who is set apart to be sent as a delegate or as a representative, okay? And specifically a representative of Christ. Back at the beginning of this chapter, when we started it, verse 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. Now, notice that they were disciples, which means to be a learner, a student. But now that he has given them authority to go in his name, they become apostles, which means a sent one, one who is set apart and sent as a delegate or a representative. Think about ambassadors. Either ambassador to this country from another country, or when we send ambassadors out to other countries, okay? When we send an ambassador to another country, we are empowering that person to speak on behalf of the United States. And whatever somebody says to them, or however anyone treats them, they're essentially treating our nation by extension. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, okay? Those who receive the ones Christ sends are those who receive Christ. And those who receive Christ receive the one who sent him, who is God the Father. Remember that Jesus is God in the flesh, God among us, Emmanuel, okay? And so there's a line of association, all right? In Luke chapter 10, we read, "The one who hears you," again, Jesus speaking, "the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So if we go out and we speak the truth of Christ in the gospel, and people flat out reject it, we have to remember that they're not just rejecting us, they're rejecting Christ. And by rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God, right? And so that's what he's telling us here. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, he that receiveth me receive him that send me." In John chapter 13, again, Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." So there's this line of association, okay? We go as representatives of Christ, and we speak on behalf of Christ. And however we are received is how Christ is received. Remember that Jesus is he's our mediator. He's the only mediator, as a matter of fact. It's Christ who intercedes for us. He stands in the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. Okay? Jesus is fully man and fully God at the same time. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now he says the man, but again, if Jesus is fully man and fully God, as fully man and fully God, he is uniquely qualified to represent men to God or people to God. And as fully man and fully God, he is also uniquely qualified to represent God to men, to people, right? And so we see that Christ is the one who intercedes for us. He's our mediator. He stands in the gap between sinful humanity and a holy God. And when he sends us out, he's sending us out in his name. Okay, so he says, verse 41, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." So those who receive God's representatives receive the reward of that representative, whether a prophet or a righteous person. But we don't do these things for a reward. We don't do things for a reward. We do things because we've already received the reward. What does it take to be a prophet, by the way? What does it take to be a righteous person? The Bible tells us that there is none who is righteous, no, not one. And so how can we be righteous? Well, Paul tells us that Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it's our faith. It's our faith by which we are counted righteous. We're not in and of ourselves righteous, but by believing in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, then we are counted as righteous. His righteousness is imparted to us as our sin is imparted to him on the cross. Okay? It takes faith to believe that you speak on behalf of God. It takes faith to be counted as righteous. The best definition I know of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So when we hope for something, our faith tells us that we will surely receive it. The conviction of things not seen, the things that we do not see, we believe because of faith. And we also have to remember that faith is not something that comes from within us. It's not like we have an innate ability in us that makes us better than other people because we can believe, but rather that God gives us faith as a gift. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, it says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, we receive the faith that we need in order to believe and to have that righteousness counted to us. And it's all through the grace of God. John Wesley put it this way. When looking at this verse, he says, "He that entertaineth a prophet," that is a preacher of the gospel, "in the name of a prophet," that is because he is such, "shall share in his reward." And again, it's not for the reward. It is because we have received the reward that we receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, a righteous person in the name of a righteous person. Finally, this chapter, verse 42, Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Those who care for God's people, God will care for. Whenever we treat God's sent ones with kindness, we also receive kindness from God. Think about the story of Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 11, chapter 7, 17. One of those. Pick one. No. 1 Kings 17. Okay. Elijah goes to Ahab, who was at that time the worst king of Israel ever. And he says to him, "It shall not rain, thus says the Lord, it shall not rain again until I say so." And basically he was decreeing 3.5 years of drought and famine. And then he ran away. God said to him, "Go to this brook and I will take care of you. You will drink the water of the brook and you will be fed by ravens." And ravens would bring him food every single day. Well, eventually the brook dries up and God says to him, "Now I want you to go to a widow in Zarephath." Now, Zarephath is not part of Israel. In fact, it's part of Sidon, which is an enemy kingdom. Okay. But God sends him there to this widow. And he finds this widow and she's gathering sticks. And he says to the widow, "Give me something to drink." And she goes to give him something to drink. And while she's going, he also says to her, "Also, bring me some bread." Now, this is where it turns tragic, because she turns and she says to him, "Sir, all I have is a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. And in fact, I'm gathering sticks to build a fire and to make one little cake of bread to feed to my son and myself, and then we're going to die." You know, it was very dire. This famine had reached far and wide. Here's what the prophet said to her. "First, give me a cake of bread, and then feed yourself and your son. And if you do that," he says, "your flour will never run out, and your oil will never cease flowing." And in fact, that's what happened. She took care of God's prophet, and so God took care of her. Through the entire famine, she never ran out of flour, and she never ran out of oil, and she was always provided for because she provided for the man of God. He says, "One of these little ones, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water." One of these little ones is the least among the disciples. A cup of cold water is refreshing and rejuvenating. We aid in the ministry of the apostles when we provide for them sustenance. And this takes me back to my story about La Pamia and how I missed the message that I was being shown. I made friends with the pastor there. His name was Ricardo. He was from a nearby city called Tlapacoyan. And Ricardo and I would speak. Now, at that time, I was not a pastor. I was still a layperson, but I was on the path to becoming a pastor. I knew that that's where God was calling me to be. And so I talked to this pastor a lot about this church. And I'm sitting in the shade, and I'm watching these men ascend and descend, and I said to him, "It reminds me of Jacob's ladder," right, in Genesis, the angels ascending and descending from heaven. And he said, "You know what I see?" And he pointed to the Americans. And he read this verse: "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." He reminded me of this very verse, because that's what we were doing. We were providing cold water for these men who were trucking these 5-gallon buckets of concrete up to the roof and coming back down, and up to the roof and coming back down. And all we were doing was handing them a cup of cold water so that they could refresh themselves. But that's what he saw. I saw the men going up and down. He saw us giving cold water to his men. And so I went through a lot of a change of heart. I thought I knew what I was seeing, and I didn't get it. I said in my journal here, I keep thinking about what God is asking of me. See, at that time, I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor. I know he has a plan for me, and I know his will is done. I also realize he doesn't just reveal the big picture all at once. He brings us along at a pace we can handle. I'm thankful for that. It's like this. God says, Brett, I want you to start reading the Bible. Okay, God. Brett, I want you to start going to church and reconnect with the body of Christ. Okay, God. Brett, I want you to make fasting a regular practice. That was very early in my walk. I said, okay, God. Brett, I want you to be a minister. Wow, really? okay, God. Brett, I want you to join the church. Okay, God. Brett, I want you to be a youth leader. Okay, God. Brett, I want you to teach Sunday school. Okay, God. Brett, when are you going to start college again? now, God. I had balked at that. I had put it off as long as I could, but then someone reminded me. Actually, I was reading a devotional, and it said something about delayed obedience is disobedience. So, I started college. I actually called to college that day. Brett, I want you to learn Spanish. I learned Spanish in college. Okay, God. Brett, I want you to go to Mexico. Okay, God. Brett, you've seen Mexico. Do you understand where all this is going? I think so, God. What I learned there was that we had to be willing to do anything to build the kingdom of God, that we had to be willing to go where God was sending us. And God says, oh, are you okay with it? Yes, God. And he says, good. And I wrote, I am. I am okay with whatever God is asking of me. I pray that I can say the same tomorrow. Lord, give me strength and an obedient heart. And so, going to Mexico made me realize that I don't need to have everything. I don't even need to have it all together. I don't even have to know everything that God needs me to know. In fact, God, think about what Jesus did for the disciples. He didn't teach them how to perform miracles. He gave them the authority to perform miracles in his name as his representatives in order to proclaim the gospel. And the people would either welcome them or they would not. And the word welcome is a very important word in the life of a church. It's such a small word, welcome, but it carries deep meaning. Welcome means that this is a home for you. Welcome means that you are wanted. Welcome means that you can stay as long as you like, as long as you need. Welcoming others into our midst draws them into the family of Christ. Each week, you are welcomed here to worship God. If someone new shows up, they are welcomed as well. We welcome those whom Christ has sent into our presence. And by welcoming them, we are welcoming Christ as well. What we do for others matters. Now, this is not an appeal to good works. When our hearts are aligned with God's, we naturally want to welcome people into God's presence. And so, this week, we come to the table of communion. It's Christ's table. At the Last Supper, he welcomed the disciples who would abandon him. He washed the feet of the one who would betray him. And when we act in like manner, when we welcome even those that we might not want to, when we give so much as a cup of cold water to one of the least of all Christ followers, we do so for Christ and for God the Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for the people of our community that you would stir in their hearts a longing for the things of God. We pray for our hearts to be strangely warmed, that we would go forth to invite others into our presence, that they may encounter you in a real and powerful way. We pray to be a welcoming church, that when someone comes seeking you, they would find you here among your people. We pray for hearts of service, that we would provide for those whom you sent in your name. All this we pray to your glory and honor and praise, and we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.